Dear Father, Lord, we love you. And we are awed. We are in awe of the fact that you draw us unto you. Lord, that you would have us seek your will this morning. You would give us the power to do that, Father. Encourages us in our lives. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings we have. This morning we come to you asking you to enlighten our hearts, to enlighten our mind, to help us to understand what wonderful blessings we have, to what power you've given us. Father, this morning, let us be willing to hear and listen to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to be looking at Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, but more specifically verses 17 through 23. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. This morning we sang that the desire of our heart would be that we love Jesus more. The cry of our heart is to know you more. To know Jesus more. To understand who he is. To know what we have been blessed with in Jesus Christ. And that too is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians here in this chapter. In the end of chapter 1. He says, starting at verse 15, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his strength, of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills all in all." Today, I think a lot of people want more. We want more in everything we do. We want more money. We want more food on our plate when we go to the restaurant. And I think this translates over into our spiritual life. We want more of Christ. We want more of Jesus. We want more of the Holy Spirit. We want more power. We got into this a little bit last week. We're looking at the first part of this verse. And we see this is a pastor's prayer for his people. This is his prayer. But us looking and saying, we want more of Christ. We want more of the Holy Spirit. We want more of Jesus. We want more power. Is saying that what we have been given is not sufficient. This is partly because we are ignorant of what we have. We don't know. This is a problem. God has given us everything we need for our spiritual life. You know, I've heard people say, I just want to get all of Jesus there is. But that's saying what you already have isn't enough. It's saying, like, I don't think Jesus' work on the cross was quite sufficient to fully bless me, so I'm going to find something else. The Word of God isn't quite enough for me, so I need a little bit more to feel more special about myself and my walk with Christ. We're going to look at Ephesians, but first, I'd like to look and talk a little bit about the Colossian church, because they had the same exact problem. the church in Colossae. And this really, this problem has been from the very beginning of the church. People want more. They don't feel sufficient. And it's from a lack of knowledge of Christ. So Paul writes to remind the Colossian church that Jesus is absolutely sufficient. So this is what he's telling the people there in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, he says, "We've been delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear Son." Then he goes on to describe the Son as the image of the invisible God. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of creation. By him, everything was created, he said. He's the head of the church. And in Colossians 1:19, he says, "In Jesus, all fullness dwells." So you and me, all of us, when we are placed at salvation in Christ, we have all fullness. It dwells in us because we are in Christ. We share that with him. Christ is everything. Christ should be our everything. We should make much of Christ. We should know about Christ. We should seek after our relationship with him. "I want to know you more." That's what we sang this morning. But a lot of Christians seem to think that knowing Christ, looking into the Scripture, isn't enough. Or they don't trust it. And they look to other things. They, in the church at Colossae, were looking to add to Christ's work. To add to Christ's work. For their life, for their spiritual walk. Christ plus anything else. Christ plus human philosophy. Liberalism, modernism, kind of what we have today. Christ plus our own thinking. Instead of Christ plus the mind of Christ, which is Christ himself. It's not plus anything. It's looking solely to Christ. We try to add human reason, human logic, human philosophy. But Paul warns against this. We see in Colossians 2:8, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men." That's what philosophy is. It's the traditions of men. It's seeking after what men say we need to fix our life. Philosophy and vain deceit, after traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world. Then, he said that the Colossians were seeking after legalism. Legalism is trying to live your life to please God, to work your way into heaven by following the law, the legal system. Not by saying Christ's work is sufficient. And really, all of these things, these four things that are the problem in Colossians, in the book of Colossians, are driven by pride, by arrogance. We think that we have a better way than Christ. So legalism, it's saying, you know what, I can help Christ out here. But he says in Colossians 2:16, "Let no man therefore judge you in food or drink, or in respect of a feast day, a new moon, or a Sabbath." He's saying, you know, these rituals that y'all have been doing, it's a shadow. Verse 17, "Those are shadows of the things to come. But that which is to come is Christ, and he is here." Those are to come. But wait, no, he's here. We aren't living in the shadows anymore. We don't have to. Our spiritual life is not driven by rituals and things like that. They're driven by knowing and getting closer to Christ. Don't evaluate your spiritual maturity based on rituals, because that's a shadow. Don't evaluate it on philosophy, because that's just looking to yourself to cure your problems. Then we look at verse 18, and he's talking to them based on mystical experiences and visions. He says, "Don't let these false teachers beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, a false humility that comes from worshiping angels and having visions." These people were claiming that they had been visited by angels and they were having heavenly visions. And it gave them a false humility. It wasn't based in the Word of God. It was, we see at the verse of end of verse 18, it says it was puffing them up without reason by a sensuous mind. People say that God has spoken directly to them. I've been in places where someone says, God has given me a word to share with y'all, and they never open the Word of God. How are we to know that God has directly given someone a word? And they could say anything. This is our standard. This is how we know what is true. If someone says anything to you and it does not line up with this, it is false. That's why any preacher, any teacher should start their discussion, start their sermon, start what they're to teach you from here. From the Word. It should be rooted in this. If it's not, don't trust them. This is what we trust. This is where we go. This is our food. So people say these things. They don't consult the Word of God. I don't know if it's from being somewhat lazy to actually seek out what God says, or if it's an attempt to make themselves feel a little more special, that they have something that everyone else in Christendom doesn't have, some visions or, you know. Then he goes on in verses 20 through 23 in chapter 2 of Colossians. He says that they were dealing with asceticism, which is, you know, denying yourself from things, living a life where you feel like you're more holy than other people. He talks about this from verse 20 to 23. And this is appealing to pride, because I can do these things and you can't. Then we see in verse 21 and 23, he says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. And self-made religion. And self-abasement. And severe treatment of the body. But these things are of no value against fleshly indulgence. This has been a problem since the very beginning of the church. People wanting to add to the work of Christ. And we can't do it. If we looked inside ourselves, look to ourselves to guide our spiritual walk with Christ, we're not following Christ. He gave us this for a reason. He gave us His Word for a reason. So Paul's counsel to the Colossians believers in Colossians 1:12, he says, the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. And then he summarizes in verses 9 through 10, he says, for in Him, Christ, all fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him, y'all listening? In Him you have been made complete. You don't need anything else other than what He already has given you. All of God's fullness is in Christ, and none of it is kept back from us. He's poured it out onto us. When you were saved, you got it. You have it. The fullness of Christ. It's not like He's, you know, if you have a vision, oh, I'll give you a little more of me. Or if you have like some special philosophy that you figured out, oh, I'm going to give you a little more of me. You don't have to like get to different levels to get different blessings and things from Christ. He has poured it out on you. You just need to know what you have. If a mechanic has a toolbox, a big toolbox, and he has his tools in there, and he doesn't know what tools are in there, he may go into the store and buy more tools, some things he already has. He may go to fix this vehicle he's working on and not do it the proper way because he forgot he had some tools in his toolbox. We as Christians have things, have blessings, have tools that God has given us. If we don't know about them, if we're not seeking the mind of Christ, looking into God's Word, we have no idea how to fix our life, how to pattern our life, who we should even follow. We must dig deep into the richness of God's Word. Must. We are complete. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. He has called us to His glory and His excellence, and He has given us the means to do it. And this is the biblical means, the biblical view of salvation, that in Christ we have everything, that in Christ we're made complete. There's no need to search for anything. When Christ got on the cross, He said, Tetelestai, it is completed, it is finished. He accomplished it. It's fulfilled. How can you or I say something's missing, that we need something more? So now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And by way of a quick outline of what we've gone through so far in Ephesians. Verses 1 through 2 we saw was the introduction. Paul's normal introduction there, kind of as he gives each book he writes, each letter. Then verses 3 through 14 is an outline of our resources. Is an outline of our position in Christ. An outline of who we are, who you are, what blessings you have, the tools that you've been given to live the Christian life. It's what salvation accomplished in you, that nothing's missing. It says verse 3, Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. And this is in the past tense. You know what that means? That means it's done. It's already been done. It's not in a tense where, it's continuing. It's done. It is finished. He has blessed us. So we come to verse 15, and he's praying the reader will understand. That's verse 15 to the end of that chapter is Paul's prayer saying, okay, verse 3 through 14, I've given you an outline, a brief summary of who you are and what you have in Christ. Now, I'm going to get on my knees and pray because this is so far beyond our comprehension. Our human minds can't even understand how awesomely blessed we are. So I have to right now get on my knees and pray for you that you can even understand this. He will give you a spirit of understanding, a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Verse 17 says, I pray for you that God would grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. 1 John 2:27 says, God has given us an anointing, and that anointing is the Spirit of God who teaches us all these things so that we don't depend on what man teaches. We do not depend on what man teaches. Period. Because we have the Spirit who is from God. Even the best of men, even who you think is the most holy, if he's not teaching from the Word of God, you can't trust him. So he's saying, I'm praying that you would just be able to understand. That God, the Holy Spirit, would work on your human spirit to give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom and of revelation is a work of the Holy Spirit. He has given us the Holy Spirit so we don't have to rely on our own mind. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. He says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen and no ear has heard, and what has never come into a man's heart is what God has prepared for those who love him. No eye has seen or no ear has heard. This is talking about our riches. This is talking about the things of God. He goes on to say in verse 10, Now God has revealed them to us by the Spirit. And this is Paul's prayer in Ephesians. He's saying, I'm praying that you will understand that you will stay with the Holy Spirit. That He's always with you, but you will keep listening to Him. That you will keep the sin out of your life, 1 John 1:9, and that you will be walking side by side with Him, seeking understanding and knowledge from Him. He says, for the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the concerns of a man except for the spirit of the man that's in him? He's saying, you have no idea what I'm thinking. You can't understand or know what's going on in my head exactly. Even when I tell you, you can't quite comprehend all that I'm saying possibly. He says, in the same way that I have no idea what any of y'all are thinking. He says, in the same way, no one knows the concerns of God except the Spirit of God. And that is a problem. Because if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't know what God is trying to tell you. He says, now, we have received the Spirit of the world. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. That same Spirit, we have Him. That is the solution to the problem of our understanding God's Word, the Spirit, who is from God, in order that we know what has been freely given to us by God. We speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual truths to spiritual people. So he's praying, Lord, I've just given them their toolbox, their spiritual toolbox. What I've prepared for them to live their life faithfully in obedience to Christ. And I pray that they'll understand it through the Spirit. That your Spirit will give them a spirit of understanding. This is his heart. We see his desire, his longing for us to understand his word. The Lord's word. So, what does he want us to understand? Exactly. Here he gives us three things. He wants us to know the greatness of God's plan. He wants us to know the greatness of God's power. And finally, the greatness of God's person. Verse 18 of Ephesians 1. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Here we have a problem. Because today we think of the heart as our emotions. We think of the heart as the seat of where we have that lovey feeling. We give little hearts away at Valentine's Day, right? When you were a kid, everyone had a little Valentine box on their desk, and everyone got a Valentine from everyone in the class. But that's not how the Greeks and the Jews viewed the heart. This was the center of knowledge and understanding and thinking. This was the decision center of your soul, is what they thought. This is where the deep problems, you decided what you were going to do when you came to problems in your life, was in the heart. And in Christianity today, we have a lot of misunderstanding. And I think people, when they come to the word heart, they think, oh, I need to love the Lord my God with all my heart. So they think the squishy Valentine kind of love. And not a love that is based in your decision making. Your decision to follow Christ no matter what. The Greeks' emotions were associated with a word named, it's kind of hard to pronounce, splanchnon. Splanchnon. And it was actually the word for your bowels or your intestines. In Acts 1:18, they use it for physical organs. Now this man bought a field, and with the reward of his wickedness, and he fell headlong, he burst open in the middle field, and all his bowels, splanchnon, gushed out. Then in Colossians 3:12, we see it for the emotions. It says, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. The emotional kind of love there. Can you imagine today going to your wife or your girlfriend and saying, "Honey, I love you with all my bowels"? There's something missing there, isn't it? You don't think, "I love you with all my intestines." That's, for us, it's foreign. But that is how they viewed it back then. And the Bible supports that and gives different instances for that. But here, we see the cause in Corinth for them not seeking the Lord was their immaturity. They were relying, going back to Corinth we were looking at earlier, and by way of an example of relying on your emotions, kind of like the church does today, and following Christ based on their emotions and not on their decisions and knowing Christ, knowing His Word and applying it in their life, Corinth was doing the same thing. And today, I think a lot of that problem is the confusion of the word heart. But back then, this is just what was going on there. In 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 13, he says, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart," and right there the word cardia, "is open wide." Cardia is the heart. "Our cardia is open wide. Our mind is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections," splanchnon, "your own emotions. Your emotions are getting in the way. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also." He's saying to them, y'all's emotions are getting in the way of you understanding how great God is, to the Corinthians there. Your emotions should be in response, should be a responder to your heart, to your mind. They're supposed to respond to truth resident in your soul. When you have God's truth and you understand it and the Holy Spirit enlightens it for you, your emotions should be appreciative of it. Whenever your emotions run your life and God's truth respond to your emotions, it's backwards. Then you get all sorts of crazy doctrines and ideas and things and going by philosophy and things you think are right and not what God's Word says are right. When you put emotion in front of God's Word, it hinders. This is also a picture of Christ in the church, I think. Because as Christ is the head of the church is His bride. This is, our emotions should put God's Word, God's truth in our soul as their head, as its leader. Love isn't just emotion. We today, when we say love, we think of just emotion. Love is more than that. Love gives the object of love, who you're loving, what it needs. Sometimes it's discipline. Always it's the Word of God. So a pastor demonstrates this love. A pastor demonstrates his love for those that the Lord has placed for him to teach through spending time in the Word to give y'all the Word. To prepare a good feast of His Word, of God's Word, for y'all. That's his main thing. Then, as we see Paul demonstrating in Ephesians, he prays for y'all to understand it. He spends his time in the Word and in prayer for y'all. For his own life too, but for y'all, his love to y'all is giving you the Word and praying for you to understand it. And that's what we see him doing here. He prays for their minds to be enlightened. Their mind, not their heart, not their emotions, but their mind to be enlightened. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell in us, within us." This helps us control our emotions. Emotions, like we said, should respond to truth. The Holy Spirit enriches us. The Holy Spirit enriches us and brings our emotions along the way they should be. We see this Holy Spirit enriching on the road to Emmaus. They said that their hearts and their minds burned within them And it was not until, it says in Luke 24, 31-32, their eyes were opened that they recognized Him. They heard what Jesus was saying, but it wasn't until the Holy Spirit enriched them and made them realize, and their eyes were opened. The Holy Spirit shows us the power, the greatness of God's plan. So Paul prays for our enlightenment and our understanding. He says, the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. This is election. This is predestination. This is adoption, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, insight, and our inheritance, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. This is what He's wanting us to understand. This is what He had just in the previous verses been instructing us about. Telling us this is what we have. Understand who you are, your true identity. Understand it and act accordingly. This is His plan, to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's His plan. How great is that? How great is His Son? Above all glory and honor, He's the only one worthy of our glory. And we are what? To become conformed to the image of Him? Romans 8:29. This is the hope, as it says in the verse, the hope of His calling. This is our hope. This is His plan. And we try to detour. What do we think? What are we thinking? That how can we think our way could be any better than being conformed to the image of His Son? This is our destiny in the kingdom. This is when we will receive the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. This is going to be magnificent and marvelous, far beyond what we could ever even imagine right now. And we need the Spirit to understand it. And He's praying that we would understand it. That we would have the Spirit. That there's nothing else to seek. Then He says that He hopes that we will understand the greatness of God's power. His plan is great. But look at the power that's behind this plan. The plan is awesome. Wow, but if without the power for the plan, there's nothing. You can have a football team and have the greatest playbook, but if the team is not strong enough to accomplish each individual goal, it's going nowhere. So there is power behind God's plan. It says in verse 19 of Ephesians 1, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. This is the power of our inheritance. He uses four synonyms to emphasize the greatness of this power. The word dunamis, which is the word we get dynamite and dynamo. This is power. And it's for those who believe, as it says, for the Christians. When we believe in Jesus, we have this power. All the power. There's no more. It says we get it all. The greatness of it. And this is the surpassing greatness of His power. No additional work is needed. Then He uses the word energia, the word for working. It's where the word we get now, we use the word energy. It's our energy. It's the force that empowers us. It's what the Holy Spirit does. He energizes us. He empowers us to live for the Lord. Then He uses the word kratos, or strength. In other parts of the Bible, it uses the word dominion, or power. Iskos, might. Endowed power or ability. The power or ability put into you. He uses these four words. I was about to say to overemphasize, but you can't overemphasize how great God's power is. You can't overemphasize it. Paul is just shooting out words here about power. And all of them apply. Then later in chapters 4 and 6, we are told the Ephesians were told, and so are we, to employ, to use this power through faithful living for the Lord and through obedience. And we don't have to pray for power anymore, because we have it all. There's no need to pray for the power to evangelize, because the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes is in the gospel. We don't need to pray for power to endure suffering, because it says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that surpassing greatness, for the power may be of God and not from ourselves. This is when Paul was talking about his afflictions in 2 Corinthians 4:7, that he has this power to overcome these afflictions. We don't have to pray for the power to even do God's will. Philippians 2:13 says, "It is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." We accomplish our work through the strength that He's already given us. We are mighty indeed because we have His strength. He mightily works within us. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that is work within us. Ephesians 3:20. The power of the work that is within us. It's in us now. The supernatural power, working, strength, and might, these four words, are the power with which God supplies every believer with, and we go back to our verse here, with which He will glorify every believer. It is that which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. This is our keeping power. This is what keeps us saved. This is the same power, as it says, that lifted Christ up in His resurrection from the grave. We have no need to doubt in God's plan, because what He brought about in Christ, that which He faithfully accomplished on the behalf of His Son, is our assurance. When He worked in Christ, we are now assured that He will work in us, that He will be faithful. So we have no reason to feel insecure, forsaken, or powerless. But if you don't know that you have this power, you will be insecure, because you have no idea. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Then He prays for us to understand the greatness of God's person, who Christ is. Verse 21. Ephesians 1, "Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." He, Christ, this one, is the one who secures and empowers. He secures us because He is great. This is the greatness of God's person. Not only is His plan great, not only does He have the power to enable this plan, to bring us through, but He Himself is great. One time Timothy was intimidated by some criticism from some fellow believers, and he became discouraged. And in 2 Timothy 2:8 through 10, Paul wrote to him, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned." He said, "I'm in prison right now, but the word of God isn't. You can't imprison the word of God. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with its eternal glory." He says, remember who is in you. How great the person is who is in you. He is great. This is our focus. This should be our focus. This is what we should look to every single day when we wake up in the morning. Not to our problems. To Christ and who He is. Our problems range from physical, psychological, and even spiritual. But we can't focus on those. If you take a sprinter or a long distance runner, if they're running and they stub their toe and they look down at their toe the whole rest of the race, they may trip because they can't see where they're going. They're going to be slower. If you have a problem, we should keep our eyes on Christ. How great He is. That He is empowering us. Don't look to our problems because that only slows us down. Our problems, when we see how wonderful and awesome Christ is, our problems will become not as big of a deal. We'll start understanding our problems in light of who Christ is. That, hey, maybe Christ has this there for a reason, to teach me something, instead of, oh, why do I have this problem, Lord? Maybe I just need to love You more. Maybe I just need more power to overcome this. No, You have it all. Just learn more, understand more, draw closer to Christ, and you'll start seeing your world in light of who you are and who Christ is and His plan and His power. Just focus on the Lord. Trust in Him and His greatness. It says, our Lord is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. This is attesting to the greatness of our Lord. This is telling us how awesome He is. These terms, rule, authority, power, and dominion, were traditional Jewish terms for ranks of angelic beings. He's saying, forget the world. Jesus is even over all the angels, the powerful ones, the ones that are in control of and helping out Satan. He's even far above them. Everything is Christ's footstool. Everything is in subjection to Him. God put all things in subjection under His feet. God gave Him as the head over all things to the church, which is His body. We are Christ's body. He is the head. How well would we get around in life if we lopped off our head? I don't know if y'all have ever raised chickens, but whenever you take a chicken to eat it, you remove its head. And they will run around for a while, but they'll just run into stuff. If we're not looking to Christ and His Word to pattern our life by, we're like that chicken without a head, just running around crazy. Going from this thing to this thing to make us feel special about who we are in Christ. But when we should know that we already are special in Christ, every one of us. We don't need anything else. Go to His Word. Christ is not just the head of the church, but Christ is the church's fullness. This is our unique, intimate relationship. The church must have a head. It's the mind of Christ. It is Christ Himself. That's what we pursue. This is what He tells us to seek after knowledge, after wisdom. Seek after wisdom. That's knowledge empowered by the Holy Spirit and applied in your life. That's where our life is. So what's the point of this great prayer? He wants us to know that we have blessings. First of all, that we're blessed. That God just didn't leave us out there to hang on our own. That He equipped us. Then He wants us to know that we're secure in Christ. And that we have the power that we need to live our life. He doesn't want us just running around looking for the next spiritual fix. He wants us to know that it is finished. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Father, we acknowledge this morning that you are far superior to anything we could think or imagine. But Lord, we are not even close to being able to effectively run our life to glorify you, that we must have you, that we must know what you've given us. Father, I pray that we would seek the things of you, that we would love you for who you are, not for who we think you are, but for who you say you are in your word, Lord. Thank you for this passage this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.
This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.